Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Our speaker today is Dr. Frank Garlock, founder and president of Majesty Music in Greenville, South Carolina. The title of his message is Proving What Is Acceptable Unto the Lord. The text is from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 10 and verses 17 through 19. It's great to get to be with you again today. I appreciate the response from so many of you that I've talked to after yesterday. And again, I want you to know that we're trying to prove what is acceptable unto the Lord. Not what do I like. I'm not trying to get you to like what I like. I'm saying that God has a preference in music as in everything else. We need to prove things. Don't be afraid to test things out. Whether your background says that it's right or not, check it out according to the Word of God. Anything that God mentions 500 times, God's interested in. You say, do you think the university ought to be talking to us about music, trying to dictate the kind of music that we have? If God says so, then you and I ought to be interested in too. And anything that God mentions 500 times, God's interested in. You say, well, I don't like that kind of music. You better get your liker fixed then. And learn to like what God says you ought to like. Because what we need to do is to prove not what is acceptable to me, not even what is acceptable to Bob Jones University, but what is acceptable unto the Lord. Does God have standards for us? And I hope we can give you some help along this line. This is interesting that many times people of the world see things that some Christians refuse to see. I find that I don't have any difficulty convincing folks who have been in the rock field, folks who have been in rock bands. They tell me I'm not preaching it strong enough. Quite often it's young folks who have grown up in Christian homes, have been in good churches, who can't see the difficulties that are there. Here's an interesting survey. It was done among 500 teens, done by Dr. Resch of Indiana University. You will notice, of course, that none of the quotes I've used come from fundamentalists or from preachers. That's not what I'm quoting to you. I quote the Bible, but then I quote communication experts and what they are saying about it. This doctor interviewed students, teens, from 34 different religious groups, Buddhists, Roman Catholics, all different kinds of religious groups, Mormons, everything else. She found that Christian rock was rejected by the overwhelming majority of them. They said it doesn't belong in church. It isn't fitting. It isn't appropriate. In fact, she even interviewed a number of students who didn't even go to church to find out what kind of music they thought belonged in church. And you'll notice the last quote up there where this doctor said that the unchurched teens gave the lowest ranking of appropriateness to what? CCM. Unsaved kids said, that's not the kind of music that belongs in church. And yet you have some Christian teens who say, well, if we're going to reach the world, this is what we've got to use. I think they've gotten caught in the wrong philosophy. The philosophy is, we must reach the world. We must reach people. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't reach people. I think you understand that. What I am saying, that's not our primary goal. Our primary goal is to please God and find out what's acceptable to Him. And if we do that, then we will reach people. But if you make your goal reaching people, then you will justify anything that is in line with that. And I think that's what's happening even in some of our fundamental churches today. Here's Newsweek magazine. Wonderful Christian magazine, right? Article called Music on the Mind. This magazine said the brain seems to be a sponge for music. And like a sponge in water, is changed by it. Music is something that really affects you. In fact, if you were upset by what I said yesterday, and I understand that not everybody's going to agree with me, okay? I don't expect you to. But if you were upset, maybe you ought to examine and see if you're not more addicted to that worldly music than you thought you were. And you ought to ask God to maybe help you to see if God's standards are not very much clearer than you thought they were. Because even the world recognizes that we are affected by music. It says the brain seems to be specialized for music. I've just been reading a book called The Sound of Music. It says that the whole universe is built upon musical principles. If you're a music student, you know that we have octaves in music. That's the first interval of an overtone series. And this magazine says
This book that I've just been reading says that even our planets revolve around our sun in octave relationship. Even the atoms, microcosms, are built upon musical principles. The world is sound, they say. And even here, Newsweek magazine recognized that we are involved with music. Why? Because music is communication. I was on a radio station a number of years ago. A fellow called me from Cape May, New Jersey, actually. He said, we have a program that goes all over New Jersey, New York area. He said, I'd like to call you at your home in Greenville and have people in and ask questions. Would you be willing to do that? We were on for 2 hours. Only problem I have is holding that phone up to my ear for 2 hours. I don't see how you girls do it. Men do it too, don't they? But it was interesting. Had one fellow call in. He said he was one of the producers of rock music in New York City. He said, you say we dedicated our albums to the devil. I said, I didn't say that. He said, well, we don't. I said, I'm glad to hear it. You say you don't do it? I'm glad to hear it. I said, I've heard people say that. But if you say you don't, I'm glad to know you don't. He said, well, you talk about backward masking. I said, I didn't say anything about backward masking. He said, why not? I said, I'm afraid of what you say going forwards. I'm not worried about the backward masking. I said, I have some recordings, playbackers. I can't even understand them going backwards. I said, I'm afraid of what you're saying going forwards. You know what he said? Remember, this is one of the producers of rock music. He said, you're absolutely right. It's full of trash and filth. Those were his words. Had another fellow call in. He said, you said music has moral quality. I said, absolutely. Music cannot be amoral. He said, all right, you tell me which note on the piano is bad and I'll take it out. I said, oh, come on. I said, there are different ways of communicating. Music is just one of them. For instance, I say we communicate with language, words. Words are made up of individual letters. I said, let me ask you, which letter of the alphabet is a bad letter? I said, how about the letter A? That must be a bad one. He said, oh, no. I said, how about the letter B? That's a real bad one. He said, no, none of the letters are bad. I said, does that mean that you can't have filthy, blasphemous speech? Well, you know you can. Why? Because once you combine those letters and you turn them into communication, you've got moral quality. I said, how about the error of art? Artists basically work with lines and circles. I said, suppose I draw a line on a piece of paper. Is that a bad line? He said, oh, no. I said, does that mean that an artist could not take that same piece of paper and draw a pornographic picture? Well, you know he can. Why? Because, again, once you combine those elements, you've got moral quality. And I said, if it's true in language and it's true in art, it must also be true in music. Individual notes? No, they're neutral. But once you combine them, once you put rhythm with them, once you put melody with them, you've got moral quality. You can have, and when we talk about morality, we're talking about good and bad. You can have good music, you can have bad music. You can have good language, you can have bad language. You can have good art, you can have bad art. And how do you get those principles? By finding out what God has to say. Here this article again says, music affects the mind, even if people who do not know the killer's about to pop out on the movie screen. The music tells you what's going to happen. In fact, if you don't believe that, sometime when you're watching television, try to turn the sound all the way down and see how much you get out of the program. The music is one of the most important elements they have in letting you know what the action is going to be. Because there are archetypal responses. Those are responses, sounds that you automatically respond to. For instance, The Exorcist, the film The Exorcist. Many people who watched that film said they felt like they were being eaten alive. But they couldn't tell what was doing it. They found out later on that the producers had put the sound of screaming cats into the ultrasonics, the sound that is above your hearing range, but it was still affecting those who were attending that film. Because that's an archetypal sound. If you had never heard a bee buzz, if a bee went by your ear, it would still frighten you. It's an archetypal sound. And there are certain sounds that you have an automatic archetypal response to. The trouble is, the rock music people know that, and they are using those elements to make their music just as sensual as they possibly can. But along come the CCM people and say, well, we can take the same sounds and we can put Christian words with them and make something different out of them. It can't be done. Those are archetypal sounds. For instance, here's a very interesting book. Again, notice I quoted Alan Bloom yesterday, communication expert. Here's Neil Postman. Neil Postman teaches at NYU, a wonderful Christian school, right? You folks from New York know that's one of our most liberal colleges we've got. Just like the University of Chicago, where Alan Bloom taught, is the same way. But Neil Postman, in his book, Abusing Ourselves to Death, says The form in which ideas are expressed affects what those ideas will be. We ought to know that. I mean, that ought to be absolutely obvious to us, right? Let's just say you give me a gift today. That's a good idea. Suppose you give me a gift, I look at you and I say, thanks a lot. You say, boy, he appreciates it. I'll give him something else. But suppose when you give me that gift, I look at you and I say, thanks a lot. You say, what's wrong with him? Same words, but the way I say them determines what they mean. The form in which you put them determines what you mean by them. You can take Bible words. Let me ask you. When people want to curse and swear, whose name do they usually use? Whose? God's name. Jesus Christ's name. You say, oh, that's great. They're saying the name of Jesus Christ so loud you can hear it all across town. No, you say, that's blasphemy. Don't use my Savior's name like that. But they say, look, I'm using Bible words. How can you say anything's wrong with it? I'm using the words of the Bible. The way you say them determines whether it's a blessing or whether it's blasphemy. But you take Bible words and you put them rock music, you don't have a blessing. You got blasphemy on your hands. Even the world recognizes this. The form in which they are expressed determines what they are. But when we go to sound, it's very interesting that communication experts that sound affects the entire human being. Sound affects every part of your being. In fact, USA Weekend, December 1999, said 80% of the stimuli that reaches our brains comes in through where? Our ears, not our eyes, through our ears. 80% of that which reaches your brains, they say, comes in through your ears. The sound that you listen to definitely affects you. But it's also interesting that in the area of TV, in the area of ads and so on, they are saying, the people who are producing all these wild films that are out today, are saying, you know, we're not affecting life. Right? We're just trying to present realism because the immorality we show on the screen does not really affect anybody. I mean, nobody's going to go out and kill somebody because they saw all this wild stuff on TV. By the way, that is being shown up to be absolutely false in their thinking. But the media moguls, those who are producing the films, say absolutely no, this does not affect anybody. I mean, we can show all the filthiness, all the nudity, everything else on the films, but nobody's going to act out what they see on TV. Why? All this stuff that's in the music today, in the death rock, in the thrash rock, what? Nobody's going to do what those things say. What? Eminem? All the nonsense he's promoting? By the way, isn't it interesting that he has sold over 10 million records? The guy can't even sing. And he has talked about raping his mother. He has talked about all kinds of things about killing people. And yet the Grammys gave him all kinds of awards. Because they say, oh, what he is doing, he's not affecting. No, nobody's going to act out the things that he's talking about. Why, that's just entertainment. But isn't it interesting that the same industry insists that television commercials affect what the public buys? Same industry. Are you aware of what an ad on the Super Bowl cost just a little while ago? One ad on the Super Bowl cost $4.6 million a minute. Over $4.5 million a minute. That, if you break it down, that comes out at about $77,000 a second. Why do you suppose those commercials, most of them have music in the background? They like to waste money, right? No, they realize that what they put in there is going to affect you. And the trouble is, folks, we're so surrounded by it. We get accustomed to it. It doesn't affect us. At least we think it doesn't affect us anymore. That's the problem with music. We've been so surrounded by rock music, it's everywhere you go. After a while, after you hear enough of it, it doesn't seem so bad. And you need to recognize that. That's conditioning that conditions you to accept the world. And the trouble is, the world keeps getting worse and worse. And the difficulty is that a lot of Christians move over to where the world used to be. The world still goes going to get worse. And then the Christians move over where the world used to be. Instead of getting as far away from it as we can, we get as close to the world as we possibly can. But if we're going to prove what is acceptable unto the Lord, I think we need to go back to the Word of God again. Because what I want to talk about in the next few minutes, and I hope I can really be helpful to you here, although I'm not going to have time to go into it in large details. I hope some of you will watch the videos. But I want to talk about what the Word of God teaches about what our music ought to sound like. Does the Bible give us principles? Does it actually tell us what kind of sound God wants us to have in our music? If we go to Ephesians 5, maybe you want to turn to while I'm showing the slides, maybe if you've got your Bible with you, turn to Ephesians 5. Because that's where we got our theme verse. Remember, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, verse 10? Not what do we like, but what does God want us to have? Get down as far as verse 17. It says, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. I want to mention that because I want you to see that what I'm teaching you is not off in the corner somewhere. It's involved with the will of God. What is God's will in this matter? When God talks about His will, does He teach us anything about what His will for us is? Verse 18 says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, a lack of control, but by way of contrast, be filled with the Spirit. God wants you and me as His children to be filled with the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit of God. And by the way, that's not just for preachers. If you're a student at Bob Jones University, every day you ought to be asking God for the fullness of His Spirit to control you and help you to be what God wants you to be. God wants us to be filled with, and it's a command, folks. It's not an option. God wants us to be controlled. And the charismatics have scared us out of, I think, asking God for the fullness of His Spirit. Don't be afraid of what God wants you to have. But notice, once God says you ought to be filled with the Spirit, in verse 18, what do you suppose verse 19 is going to talk about? You musicians ought to jump up and down right about here. It says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The first thing God mentions after He says, be filled with the Spirit, is music. You'll find the same pattern in the companion passage, Colossians chapter 3, which says, let the word of Christ, the Bible, dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Then it says, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. In other words, the filling of the Spirit of God and the filling of the Word of God both bring as a first result music. That ought to show us how important music is in the economy of God. But then, at the end of verse 19, it says, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, I'm very much aware of the debate that goes on about that passage. And so I want to take just a minute to go into that. I'm not a Greek scholar. I know a little Hebrew and a little Greek. The little Hebrew runs a delicatessen, the little Greek runs a restaurant. Some of you will catch that tomorrow. That's okay. The verb that is translated sing in this verse is ado. It's the verb that means to sing. In this verse, it is in the participle form, adantes. That's the verb for singing. Okay? You with me? The verb for singing is ado. The next verb is the one that has fooled a lot of people. It's the verb salo. Again, it's in the participle form, salantes. We get our word psalm from that word, so a lot of people think that the word means to sing the psalms. That's not what it means. The word psalm comes from that word, but that's not what the word itself is talking about. This is the Greek equivalent to the word zamar and zimrath that I gave you yesterday morning. And it literally means, if you'll check, for instance, Vine's dictionary, one of the great authorities on the Greek language, he says the word means to play on a stringed instrument with your fingers. Not even with a pick or a plectrum. It means to play on a stringed instrument with your fingers. And just as zamar and zimrath mean to make melody, so this verb means, and this is a great translation in the Bible, when it says singing, ado, making melody, salo. That is exactly what it's talking about. Well, you say, I'm not a musician. How am I to know what melody is? Melody is the way music travels on a horizontal plane. We sang this morning, I am resolved no longer to linger. That's the melody. While you were singing that, most of you, up here on the platform, I was singing, I am resolved. You said, well, you're singing harmony. Not really. I'm singing another melody that runs concurrent with the melody you were singing. Listen to me. Good music is always primarily made up of melody. That's a Bible principle. That's not my choice. That's a Bible principle. In fact, even the world knows that's true. The greatest music the world knows anything about is called polyphonic music. That's music which is a combination of melodies. The world knows it's great, but they don't know why. But you and I as Christians don't know why. Because God says when you're filled with the Spirit, you want to make what? Come on, answer me this time, right? You want to make what? Melody. Notice it doesn't say singing and making rhythm. Could have said that. as I'm going to show you in just a minute. Because rhythm is also comes from a Bible word. But I think the principle is that God wants any music that you and I have in our lives to be primarily made up of melody. It ought to be the prime element in any music that we use. Now, let me just stop here for just a second, because there are a number of ways that the world can destroy melody. Okay? And the trouble is, again, the CCM people have copied the world in destroying melody. I'm going to play a musical example for you. I'm not trying to criticize the performer. I'm trying to teach you a principle. Are we ready? Play the first example for us, please. You notice she's right up on top of the microphone licking on it. About to swallow it. With a real breathy, sensual sound. Scripture makes it clear that that's the voice of a harlot. A sensual woman. The problem is, CCM is full of that sound. Again, I'm not trying to be critical of the performer. I'm just saying, because it's all around us and it has become an accepted way of thinking in a sensual world, and if you don't realize that we live in a sensual, carnal country, the Christians are adopting the style of the world because they think that's what you've got to use to reach the world. I'm saying to you, our music ought to be made up of melody, but that melody ought to reflect the character of a holy God. Let me ask you, does that music reflect the character of a holy God? Now, I'm going to play another example for you, okay? I want you to know this is all one example. This is not two recordings I'm going to play for you. This is all one recording. Maybe some of you will recognize where it comes from. But let's go ahead with the second one, all right? Maybe you recognize that comes from the Messiah. Beautiful melody, right? Every valley shall be exalted. Boy, you say, that's a great recording. I like that one. I'll get that. Has nice melody. Beautiful instruments. Played accurately. You agree? Nice music? Now watch. They've taken beautiful melody, beautiful music, and by violating God's principles, not letting the melody be predominant anymore, but letting the rhythm take over, they have turned it into sensual, carnal music. Because the word rhythm comes from a Greek verb, ra'o. The H is the accent in the Greek for you Greek scholars. Even in our word rhythm, R-H-Y, that's why it's spelled that way. It still has the accent in the word. And if you'll check out dictionaries of the Greek language to find what the word means, for instance, Jesus used that word when he said, "He that believeth in me out of his innermost being shall ra'o, shall flow or shall pulse, rivers of living water." And I think the word pulse, and you go to any place where the gospel has gone, and the word that describes what we call rhythm comes from this Greek word. It means to pulse. And let me give you God's illustration then. If God chose that word, and I believe God did, God was showing us exactly where rhythm belongs in our music. Let's take God's illustration. A body that has no pulse is dead. Bury it. Don't keep it around the house. You say, why do you say that? Oh, I know some folks who have terrible recordings back home. You say, what do you do with them? Put them in the closet. Let me ask you, what do you do with trash at your house? Put it in the closet? Oh, you say, I have so much money invested in that trash. If it's trash, throw it out. Oh, I know why you kept it. Just in case you want to go back. And as long as you do keep it, you may go back to it. Music that has no rhythm is dead. Bury it. Don't sing it in church. When you come to chapel and sing here at Bob Jones University, your singing ought to be so full of life that if you cut it with a knife, it would bleed. Don't you dare come in here and sing dead and lifeless and indifferent. That is not Christian. And the trouble is, if your church goes to that dead, lifeless music, what the young people will do, they'll add artificial life to it. They'll get a drum set, trap set, and they'll add artificial life. And I like what Charles Haddon Spurgeon said. He said, I'd rather have an honest death than a counterfeit life. But when a body gets too much pulse, the body is sick. The first thing a doctor does when you go to him and you tell him you're sick, he puts a stethoscope on you to hear your heart and hear the rhythm of your body that lets him know whether you're sick or not. Music that has too much rhythm is sick music. Because in a healthy body, the pulse is completely under control. I look at you this morning, I can't see your pulse, but I know you got one. You can't see mine either, but you know I have one too, right? It's just there to keep us alive. It's under the surface. It's got to be there. You say, well, how about with a march? A march makes you want to march down the street to it. That's fine. That's like going out and playing a ball game where your heart gets going fast. No problem with that. That's there just to meet the needs of your body. But if the pulse takes over your body, you got problems. And when the rhythm takes over the music, you got major problems. Because rhythm is one of those elements like salt. It must be used under strict control. There are a number of elements like that. You know that most rat poison is made up of good food? It's less than 1% poison. All it takes is a little bit to spoil the whole thing. It must be used under strict control. You take a symphony orchestra, go to the Atlanta Symphony, anywhere you want to. One of our graduates from Bob Jones University is the bass trombonist in the New York Philharmonic Orchestra. When he tried out for the position, there were 104 trombone players who tried out, and he got the job. He's had it for almost 30 years now. You go to the New York Philharmonic, and you'll find there are about 100 musicians in the orchestra. Out of those 100, you have about 3 or 4 who play what we call a percussion. Then usually what they do is they play a few notes and they rest a couple hundred measures, okay? It's about 1 or 2% rhythm at the most. How about a rock combo? A rock band has 4 basic instruments. Electric guitar, which is definitely a rhythm instrument. You have a rhythm guitar. That's definitely a rhythm instrument. You have the drummer. That's definitely a rhythm instrument. And then you have a lead guitar who sometimes plays a melody. See, how about the keyboard? It's hard telling what he's playing. Rock music, by its very nature, is at least 75% rhythm. That's why you can't make it Christian music no matter what you do. The proportions are way out. Now, I'm not saying all CCM is 75% rhythm. You understand that? I understand there are different grades. There's soft rock, there's sweet rock, all different gradations. I understand that. But what I'm saying is that what we must do is use it completely under control and make sure that the music that you and I have is not what the world says, but what is acceptable unto the Lord. What does God want? Not what does Frank Garlock want? Not even what does my music teacher want. Not even what does my pastor want. Not even what Bob Jones University wants. But what kind of music does God want me to have? And my question to you today, are you willing to say, Lord, I want the kind of music you want me to have? I've been a musician almost all my life. Folks ask me, I had a young person ask me not long ago, said, how long have you been playing the trombones? I said, you really don't want to know. He said, yes, I do. I said, okay, 65 years. I've been playing trombone for 65 years. I know I don't look that old. I've just been sick a lot. But even today, if God said, Frank, I don't want you to play any more music. As much as you love music, I don't want you to play any more. I said, all right, Lord, that's okay. Because I want your will first. And I want what you want for me. And that's all I'm asking you to do. Is to ask God, say, Lord, what do you want for me? What is your will for me? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity of being together with these young folks, of talking to them about your principles of music and then sharing them with them also what some communication people say music ought to be and how it affects us. I pray that you'll work in hearts. Help every student to be willing to say to thee today, Lord, I want your will. I want your best. And I want only music in my life that will help me to be the kind of person you want me to be, because I want to become in the image of Jesus Christ. I want to be conformed to His image and His will. For we pray it in Jesus' name.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Dr. Frank Garlock, founder and president of Majesty Music in Greenville, South Carolina. If you'd like a cassette tape containing both of Dr. Garlock's messages, send a check for $7 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.